This is a recording of Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina.
I remember the first time my dad ever took an airplane flight. Now, I know that today that is not a big deal. In fact, how many of you teenagers have ever taken an airplane flight, have ever flown anyplace? Yeah, that's just sick. You need to know that, okay? Because at your age, I sound like my grandma now, at your age, I remember my dad getting an invitation to go to Alabama to speak at a conference on the bus ministry. And my mom said, well, how are you going to get there? And he said, well, I'm going to fly. And us kids went, wow, our dad is going to fly. Packed his suitcase, wore his best suit. I remember driving to the airport. Mom was going to drive us back. And as we got there and she hugged him, you'd think he was going to Iraq for a year. Alabama, I understand, but still, as... Sorry, couldn't resist. As she hugged him and he hugged her and, you know, okay, I'll be back in so many days. And we said, you know, goodbye and we waved. And Mom pulled the car over to the fence where we could wait and watch Dad's plane take off. My world was tiny. Fast forward 20 some odd years. And I got a call on the phone from a brother in South Africa who said, Jeff, we'd like for you to come and speak for a conference that we're doing in Port Elizabeth, Feather Market Hall. And we would like you and your wife to attend and teach and be our guests for 7 days here and get to see a little bit of the work and come and teach and encourage the brothers. Talk to the leaders of the church where I was at the time, and they said, yeah, we'd love for you to go. And so we packed. And we got on a plane, and we flew forever. Flew to Frankfurt, and then from Frankfurt down to somewhere else, I think Kenya maybe, and then from Kenya on down to Johannesburg. I don't know that I even paused to think how my world had expanded from sitting in the car and watching my dad's plane take off for the strange land of Alabama, having never been there, until now stepping off of a plane in Johannesburg, South Africa, and my wife and I completely unprepared for being world engaging in the way we were about to. For as we walked in to the terminal there, of course, there were guys with guns, and that was quite strange. You don't see that, you know, at the Charlotte airport or at LAX. Guys with these great big machine guns suited up in military gear. This was before the end of apartheid, and tensions were even higher. And so it was just this weird feeling. And we walk in, and here is a sea of brothers and sisters who had come out to meet us. I don't know whether there was 20 or 30, all gathered around there before 9/11, so you could get right up to the gate area. You know, you didn't have to pass through a bunch of security tests. And as we walked in, they began to whoop and holler and wave at us. I had never met one of them, except for Wayne, who was our friend, who was standing way at the back of the group. And as we came in, they rushed us and began each one to give my wife and myself a big hug and a kiss on each cheek. Now, you understand, this is happening with this sea of South African brothers and sisters, while standing right over here was a couple of Afrikaans guards. Now, you need to know the Afrikaans guards are the whites, the Caucasians that were there and at that point in power. And this sea of brothers and sisters were all black brothers and sisters. And they came and they're kissing and hugging us. Brother, brother, sister, sister. And I could see this Afrikaans guard just watching all of this. And as we finally finished, then they sang a song in the airport. And then they had a prayer of thanksgiving for our arrival. And then we all started to head out to the vans and the jeeps that were going to take us back. And I looked over, and these two Afrikaans guards had watched this whole scene. And I thought, what must they be thinking? So I couldn't resist. I circled back around and said, just a minute, ran over to him, and I said, I apologize for the scene. It's a family reunion. And then I just headed out the door. Brothers and sisters, I today have a confession and a challenge, and I'm going to start with a challenge and move to the confession. The challenge is that I believe this lesson may be one of the most needed ones that we've presented in this series. Because when you determine to trust in Christ, you will always be driven out, and ultimately to become a world-engaging person. Christians, by the very nature of the one whose name we take, when we begin the journey, and let's, can we walk through where we've been? The journey starts out with a decision to become a what? A Christ-trusting person. Everybody say Christ-trusting. Christ-trusting person. That means I begin by putting my life in His hands. He is my Lord and I am His servant. It is based on His death on the cross that I am saved. He is God, our Lord, our Savior, and yet at the same time, our older brother and example. It is He that we trust for all that we have and all that we will ever need. But Christ-trusting moves me to become a, everybody say, grace-sharing. Grace-sharing person. You see, once I've trusted in Jesus, I know I'm not going to heaven because of what I've done. Standing at the door over here this morning with Paul Slater, and Paul was helping to pass out some bulletins, and he told me about a fellow he was with at a meeting who said, you know, you realize we can never do enough to get to heaven. It's all about Jesus. And Paul said, man, I thought he'd been visiting our church, because that's exactly what it is that the gospel teaches. We can't do enough. Amen. Which ought to be good news, right? Because when we become Christ-trusting, then we're moved to be grace-sharing, because God has been too good to me for me to be snarky to you. Amen? Had somebody send me a note. Snarky. You have to look it up. It's on Wikipedia. God has been far too good for me to be judgmental, to be elitist, to be prejudiced. God has been far too good for me to do the Siskel and Ebert with you, criticizing your moves and the way you worship or the way you sing or the way you act. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're not the judge? Let me do it. This is easier. Aren't you glad the person you're sitting next to is not the judge? Can I get an amen on that? I mean, let's just be real. We're all glad, right? And because as a church, we've said because of God's grace, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. All right, so we begin with Christ trusting and grace sharing, and that drives us out because Jesus' life was a life of relationship building. Everybody say that. Relationship building. You can't cocoon. You can't wrap your arms around yourself and say, all right, it's just me and you, God. Oh, there are moments when Jesus pulled away and had those quiet times. But you see this movement from the very private choice of being Christ-trusting. Baptism is a public thing, I admit it, but it is a public display of a private choice long before somebody ever gets into the baptistry. Very few people make up their mind in the baptistry. Long before you ever get to the baptistry, you've decided, I'm going to trust Christ. And that trust moves me to be grace-sharing with others. And that grace-sharing moves me to become a person who builds relationships with those around me. Why? Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the way that you love one another. It's just hard to love somebody without building a relationship. Amen. It's hard to carry one another's burdens without building relationships. I hope several of you have been, maybe for the first time, we've had some visitors at our, I'm not going to call them visitors, new members of our life group that have come to join us. And there's still, those lists are out there for you as one easy, simple way to build relationships. But from relationship building, I move out farther to become community serving. Thank you for all of you who signed up last week to help with the things that are happening at Lansdowne. We're still needing more helpers. And for those who weren't here, Lansdowne Elementary School is a school we've just adopted to be Jesus to. God has put us here, and they're just 2 minutes away, and so we're still needing folks who are willing to wrap up and prepare the Thanksgiving baskets. We're still looking for folks who are willing to, quite frankly, give so that we can have the Thanksgiving baskets for the needy families and assemble them. And Holly Barrett, our Connections Minister, will be happy to share with you. But as we showed you last week, you can get right online at prcoc.org, go to that community transformation page, and then click on service, and you can just sign up right online. It's an amazing digital world we live in. You can sign sign up right online. Or if you're just old school and say, I want to talk to a person, Holly, wave your hand. She's here this morning. You can just see her and she'll be happy to share with you about ways that you can get involved. But this is just one aspect of it. Can I back up for just a second? If we think that the only service for our community we're going to do is just in organized church events, we have miscommunicated. What we do together is an outpouring of what we should be living out every day. I need to be looking in my neighborhood. I need to be looking in the building where I work. I need to be looking at the school where my kids attend. I need to be looking all around me for opportunities to bless my community in the name of Jesus. Give a cup of cold water. Help and volunteer and serve. I know some of you are helping coach teams. Others are working and you spend time at the Uptown Shelter or maybe at Crisis Assistance. Praise God for all of those ways that you are serving. Because it is the light, Jesus says, that is shining out that should cause folks to praise your Father who is in heaven. So we ultimately get to this final moving outward phase that we use the phrase world engaging. Now my confession. Open up to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 6. So when they met together, that's the disciples and the Lord, after his death, before his resurrection. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's my confession. I am with these guys. These guys did not have a world-engaging view, I believe, at this point. Their view was, what are you going to do about our folk, about our people? What are you going to do about this place? Now, admittedly, they were responding to the prophets who through the years had promised that a Messiah was going to come and he was going to restore things. But there was much more global language. I mean, if you look back at the prophets, we just don't have time to do it today. But if you look back at the prophets are speaking not just about Israel, not just about a little few, but about God's restoration of a world. And when you get to Jesus, bless these guys' hearts, they're kind of like me. They're a bit nationalistic. I love America. Can I get an amen on that from anybody who does? I grew up in a house. My dad was from Texas. And he had a lot of, you know, God bless America in him. And my mom, she was from Missouri and she had it too. There were tensions. Dad would say, everything's big in Texas. Mom would say, yeah, show me. But the truth about my parents is that they loved this country. So I grew up loving America. And sometimes I would hear about a plane crash in Asia or Uzbekistan or Africa, and it'd go right over my head. But boy, if a tiny little four-seater went down in California, oh, we talked about it and prayed about it in church. An earthquake might kill 3,000 in another country, but if we lost 30 in California, boy, everybody, me included, would stop and say, oh my goodness, what a huge tragedy. You see, I'm afraid I'm kind of community or state or country centric by nature. But there's even a deeper problem. Keep reading and let me continue to share with you. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set. Here speaking about what God was going to do in the restoration of Israel, of which we are all a part through faith, according to Paul in Romans, by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they all went, yes, Jerusalem, the mother city, the city on a hill, God's city, and in all Judea. And they went, oh, that's great, all Judea. At this point, they're thinking, America. All right, they're thinking their place. And Samaria. What? That's kind of like Canada. Mexico. You know, those countries that wish they were America, right? Yeah? That's the way I thought growing up. I thought everybody in Canada was just, oh, I wish we could just get to America. And being in Southern California, you know, there were folks from Mexico coming across the border. Oh, everybody wants to be in America. My view was so small. And Jesus is talking to these fellows and says, no, 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 guys, you don't have a big enough picture. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then he says it. To the ends of, and the Greek there is cosmos. To the ends of the world. From the beginning, God spoke to his people. As Jesus Christ on earth, God spoke to his people and said, this is not about one nation or one location. This is about the world. This is not about one people or one ethnic group. This is about the world. In fact, in the most quoted verse of the entire Bible, you ready? Make your second grade Bible class teacher proud. John 3:16. For God so... Did you ever pause and just ponder what it means to say, for God so loved the world? Not my little corner. And you know what? Let me just make sure you understand, not the Jews and not the church. For God so, say it with me, loved the world. It got to be bigger than that. The world. I've struggled to be a world lover like God. And yet I know that I'm called on by Christ to have a global perspective. I'm called on to be a person whose focus is not about my little planet. One of my problems was locally, you know, America. Another one of my challenges was psychologically and spiritually. I grew up in a very small world when it came to my relationships. Now, I was a minister's kid, so that probably is partly to blame. My friends were church friends. My activities were church activities. My schedule was the church schedule. And when someone said the world, I didn't automatically think, for God so loved the. I automatically thought, evil, watch out for the world. And there are scriptures that say, you know, do not love the world nor the things of the world. But those are set in such a framework that have to be understood based first on what Christ said when he said, God so, say it with me, loved the world. So I can interpret, now, you know, love not the world or the things thereof, isn't saying, you know, God made a mistake when he loved the world and we're straightening it out now. God's repented. He used to love the world, but boy, he doesn't anymore, as messed up as it is today. God has not, will not stop loving the world. Amen? So the question is, what about his church? What about a believer who is on that precious journey of moving from Christ trusting to grace sharing and relationship building and community serving, and now I'm going to be world engaging. There are three basic responses that Christians have had to this challenge of loving what God loves. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to learn to love what God loves. The first would be to run away from the world. Some of you know that during a sabbatical I was blessed to have a year before, it was last year, I got a chance to spend a few days in quiet at a beautiful place called Belmont Abbey. Belmont Abbey. You haven't ever been there. You ought to go by and see it. It's just gorgeous. I was greeted by some very caring and very welcoming and hospitable men who have chosen for their life to follow the rule of Saint Benedict. Now, Benedict was a believer that lived, and I should have looked this up. We're talking about 1100, I think. Some church historian is going to come and give me the right century, but centuries and centuries after Jesus. And Benedict looked at the world and wrote this. This world is like a great ship that is sinking. And believers should jump off of that ship and swim away from it as fast as they can, lest they be drawn into the vortex when it goes down to the deep. Now, I didn't know Benedict, and I need to be very careful when I look over my shoulder because I don't know what he was dealing with or what he was seeing. But when I hear those words today, when I hear someone say, I tell you, this world is so rotten and this world is so messed up, I wish we could just have Christian Town. And in Christian Town, we'd just let Christians in. You'd never have to lock your doors. You never have to worry about your car keys. Just leave them in the ignition. We just keep all the bad stuff out. We'd only let Christian products and Christian movies on the television and on the movie. You wouldn't have to worry about things at school. Every teacher at school would be a Christian, and we could just have a little Jesus land community. Now, I know we don't use that language, but there's a part of us that says, I would love to not be dealing with the junk of this world. Can I get a oh yeah? Do you hate sitting there with your remote, with your kids by you? And just, whoop, change that one. We're not going to watch that show. New program comes on. You think, how's it going to be? You know by now. 2-3 scenes in, something's going to happen. And you're going to go, well, excuse me, we're not watching that. Have kids over to the house, and son says, hey, Dad, can we watch? And I say, no, you're not going to watch that. You're not going to watch that. You're not going to watch that. We do have Bambi here if you want to put that on. So, I mean, you find yourself struggling to not be impacted or infected by the world. But if you're not careful, we can run so from the world. How in the world are we going to be the light of the world if we're hiding in a closet? Well, we don't want to wear the things the world wears. Well, there's certainly immodest things. But brothers and sisters, is it our goal to be the weirdest people on the planet for weirdness sake? Is it our goal to be so, quote, different that what we really are is isolated and insulated? And I'm talking about, you know me, I'm talking about my background. I'm talking about this as a kid who struggled through not being able to go to any dances. And there were a number of things at school that I couldn't do because my parents were so afraid of the, quote, influence of the world. And they did a good job of insulating and isolating me. And because of that, as a high schooler, I had a really tough time reaching out and inviting anyone to church because it was like walking over into enemy territory to grab somebody and jerk them back. God's body is meant to be highly permeable, not bricked up. We ought to be a welcoming family and a welcoming place. But Jesus says, Jeff, that's still come in language. Go, he says, into all the world. And I'm not a political guy, but I heard somebody say, you know, as a Christian, I'm not even going to vote. I wonder if that's just one more way of us removing ourselves instead of engaging. And I know it's not for everybody. And there are believers who are involved in politics. We have one of our own members, Hans Plotzenator, that's running for something that they're going to be voted on Tuesday. And we don't put up candidates and all that jazz. But I want you to understand something. If we become people who are so isolated, we run from the world, how in the world can we read about a Jesus who went the opposite direction and say we follow him? Jesus didn't get criticized for being, you know, you never hang with normal people. You're just so private. It's just you and them disciples. You're a little clique. That's what you are. Nobody said that to Jesus. What did they say to Jesus? What in the world were you doing running with them? And I saw you in a tax collector's house. And land sakes, you had a chance to kill this adulterous woman and you didn't do it. Do you really love God? The second response is not to run from it. The second response is the other challenge, is to become the world, is to give up the distinctness. And Jesus warned against that. He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for anymore? You need to be different, but you need to be engaged. Is everybody hearing this? You need to be different, not just weird different, but here's how you need to be different. Jesus says, I've got this plan to freak the world out. Love them. Let me go over the plan one more time. Love them. You got some kids at your school that are just weird. I don't mean the ones here. I mean some kids at your school who maybe they say things and do things. Maybe they dress in a certain way. Or maybe they flaunt a belief that just causes you just to rock back on your heels. And maybe you just go, wow, I don't know how to feel about that. Here's Jesus' thing. You want to really mess with them? Love them. Serve them. You got some people at your work that cuss up a blue streak? Make fun of Christians? Tell Jesus jokes? Love them. Serve them. Love them as you love yourself. And as you do, let them see you loving God with all your soul. Because you see, when you're up close loving somebody, they're going to see that stuff going on. If we learn to love the world as God did, we won't condemn the world or isolate ourselves from the world. Instead, I'm going to offer you that third Jesus plan. It is to care for the world. And when we care for the world as Jesus did, we will not compromise and we will not say, oh, well, whatever you do is good and there's no such a thing as sin. You do not have to let that go to step into the world and say, how may I serve you? Because it will begin conversations that will never be begun if we're just there wagging our finger or using the bullhorn from across the street. My goal in past, I'm afraid, has often been just to make a point to the world. We're better and we've got it together. We're not here to make a point. We're here to make a difference. Making a point is easy. I can go out, protest, carry the sign, use the bullhorn, stand on the corner of the street and say, you're going to hell. You need Jesus. Somebody said, man, I tell you, whoo, he's making his point. But do you think I've made a difference? By the way, I love to take credit for that. That's an Andy Stanley quote. I heard him say at a conference and, man, I wrote that down. I don't just want to make a point. I want to make a difference. Now, brothers and sisters, engaging the world is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Because you can make a point in an instant, but it takes time and energy to make a difference. Just think about raising kids. Can I get an amen? You can make a point real quick. You want to make a difference? It's going to take time and investment. That's why in the same book, in the book of John, when John writes these words in John chapter 17, quoting Jesus, I've given them your word and your word has, the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them, can you read it with me, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. So sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Yeah, it's easy to whip on a turn or burn t-shirt. You've seen them, haven't you? One of the guys' church I used to go to had one that had, who was the guy with the two guns and the big hat in the cartoon? Yosemite Sam. It was this big Yosemite Sam on the front of a t-shirt and it said, turn or burn. He actually showed up wearing that when we were going to go pass out flyers for a conference on the family we were having at the church. And I remember saying, dude, do you have another jacket or something with you? Because I don't know. But you know what he thought? Hey, look at this, man. I'm going to make a point. Oh, you can make a point. But Jesus came not to make a point, but to make a difference. And lest we kind of get all hard-nosed about it and think that, you know, nobody's doing that today. I love the fact that there are world-engaging people all around us. I should have brought a packet of manna. There are folks right here in our congregation who have chosen to engage the hunger crisis in our world through getting food to needy children and families through an organization called Manna. But there are folks in our church, well, they're we call them satellite members, that are no longer even here. And I'm crossing my fingers and looking up to see whether our technology is going to come up. And let's see if we can join one of those members with us this morning. She lives right now in Mexico, but she is a former member of our congregation. Carly Dallas went to Pepperdine University, prestigious place. But when Carly got done at Pepperdine University, she decided that God was not calling her to some, I don't know, big shiny building in a big city. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not where she felt called to. So instead, she went down to Mexico and decided she would help children who are learning some small portion of the day and are in the street the rest of the day. And so she has begun an after-school program for kids there. Carly, are you where we can hear you? Hey, there she is. How cool. Carly Dallas, I want to say thank you, because what time is it in your world?
It's 6:30.
Thank you so much for getting up at 6:30 so you could talk to the church today. Carly, yeah, how are things in Baja?
They are wonderful here. Beautiful weather every day.
How long have you been down there now, Carly?
I've been here for about 4 months now.
Wow. Well, Carly, how did God get you from Charlotte, North Carolina, through Pepperdine, all the way to the Baja?
It actually started at Providence Road, Jeff, there with Brad Childers when I was in the youth group. I think I went on my first trip when I was 13 years old. And ever since then, I went to the City of Children with Brad and Beth Pruitt. And ever since then, I kept going back every summer. And when I was about 16, I started going on Baja missions trips with people like David Fowler, Kelly Randolph. Mm-hmm. So I started coming down here further south in the Baja to this town where I am now called Vicente Guerrero. And I went out to Pepperdine kind of with the mindset that if I'm out in Los Angeles, I can keep going down to Mexico a lot more frequently because I'm so close to the border. And after that, I graduated from Pepperdine and came straight here. So wow. I've been here ever since.
Praise God for that. In fact, there's another one of our members that's down there. Is it Mallory Castellucci down there with you? Oh, wait. Is Mallory hiding
is
in
here.
The corner?
She's awake.
She's what? Hey,
hi.
Mallory. How you doing?
I said, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Thanks for asking.
So here you are, Carly, serving and working in another culture. Can you tell me how it's impacted your faith to be engaged in another place in the world for Jesus?
Yeah, I can give you a couple examples from yesterday, actually. It's just been incredible being here and seeing the community of believers functioning in an entirely different country. And yesterday we had a big reunion with all of the Baja Missions churches. We all got together. There's 11 different churches now. And once a month, every Saturday, we get together. And I was in a room with 300 Mexicans, and they were all praising God, singing the same songs that you guys sing at Providence Road and the same songs that I sang when I grew up in Abilene, Texas, and when I was in Lubbock, Texas, and the same songs that we sing when I was at Pepperdine going to church there. And there was just a moment when I was sitting there and I was listening to this different language, the same praise songs, and I was just like, this is incredible to see this community of believers and this group of God's community, you know, sitting here praising God. And thinking that, you know, it's such a different culture, such a different country, and an entirely different language, but seeing a lot of the universality of God's faith. It's one faith, it's one body, and it's one body of believers in Christ. And that that was just really impressive to see and really awesome.
Wow.
So seeing that is just an encouragement to my faith in general, because it's just really exciting to see to see that strength of faith in a different location.
Carly, what would you say to somebody who says, "Man, I don't travel internationally. I've never been out of the country. This seems really scary to me. Even, you know, thinking of what if my daughter ended up down there? That'd be scary." What would you say to somebody who's maybe struggling with trying to be more world engaging, but struggling to do so?
I think if you want to strengthen your faith and you want to live by faith, then you're not going to fear things like that. It's really scary. It's intimidating. It's getting out of your comfort zone. But I think a lot of what Jesus taught and what he came to this earth for was to show us that that's what we're called to do. And it's not supposed to be an easy walk. Being a Christian it's not a piece of cake, you know. It's supposed to be hard and it's supposed to challenge you. And I think that you will only experience growth and learning and so many incredible benefits from putting yourself in situations like that, that the fear will just go away. And, I mean, you just only experience joy from what you learn.
Well, Carly, you may not be able to hear the amens that are happening here, but que Dios te bendiga. God bless you for getting up at dark 30 to be able to say those words, because I think they may remember those and not remember a lot of mine, because that's what the message is. We're praying for you. We are thankful for you. And just know that we as a church are thankful for examples like you that God has put in our midst. And may God bless you with the work that you're doing there.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thanks
everybody.
Take care, Carly. God bless. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we do want to make a difference. And Lord, when I think of Tim and Debbie Vanderbeek down in Haiti, when I think of Gary and Nancy Gardner launching the ministry in Cozumel, I also recognize, Father, that not all of us are going to go. But we can all pray and we can all support. And it can open up our eyes and our hearts to think globally. Lord, will you let us think globally but serve like Jesus locally? Will you let us love the world even as you loved it? And so because of that, God, I finish this prayer with asking for anyone here who has never taken that first step in the journey of trusting Christ, that they would, even when this invitation song is sung, step out and say, "I want to start the journey of eternity." And Lord, for those of us that have been walking it a while, would you break our shells that we might be world-engaging people because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. This front row's open for you. If you have a need of making a commitment to Christ or a burden, as always, won't you stand as we sing together?